Failure is my biggest fear.
Okay, I love my family, but I also find them really overwhelming.
I just don't want to let anyone down.
I know I don't have to earn God's love, but it feels like I have to earn everyone else's.
Trying to be perfect? Well, it's killing my marriage.
Do you ever hear these kinds of voices in your own head?
I sure do. And usually at 2:37 in the morning.
Well, this is Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, Good Girls Breaking Bad Rules, the podcast that equips you to lose who you're not, love who you are, and live your one life well.
If this is your first time listening in, this is a podcast for women who love Jesus and long for the abundant life he's promised.
But some days, maybe even most days, you feel kind of like a puppet with perfectionism and people-pleasing pulling your strings.
If nothing you do ever seems good enough.
If you try too hard to do too much for too many for too long with too little.
If you exhaust yourself spending time to keep everyone else happy and your own needs go unmet.
If you struggle with the C word, control.
We get it. And you're in the right place, girlfriend.
Grit and Grace brings you weekly encouragement from wise, witty women.
Because we have the best guests.
We do. Women who come alongside you and equip you to replace the exhaustion of self-made goodness with the rest of God's grace.
Every week, we kick culture's bad rules to the curb so that we can follow Jesus's good plans for us.
When we're not hanging out here with y'all, Amy and I have our own separate ministries. Where can our listeners find you, Amy?
I'm at amycarroll.org and nextstepcoachingservices.com. And where can they find you, Sherry?
SherryGregory.com, that's C-H-E-R-I-G-R-E-G-O-R-Y, sensitiveandstrong.com, and also rightbesideyou.com.
Today, we're processing what we learned from our interview with Deidre Riggs, author of One. Well, Sherry, we have got such an amazing topic today, following up on our interview with Deidre Riggs. And any of you who might be listening today that didn't listen to the previous episode with Deidre, make sure to go back and listen to it. I mean, there's some hard-hitting things in there. Hard-hitting. So before we get to hard-hitting, let's just do light and fluffy for just a minute. No, let's do at least
Please.
Positive.
Absolutely.
For just a minute. So let's, love in the church is the topic today, and One, which is the title of Deidre's book. So let's start with the positive, with love in the church. When have you recently seen love done well in the church?
Well, am I allowed to brag on my husband for a little bit here?
Please do. Tell us about Daniel.
Well, a few months ago, he did I'm going to call it a one-man show. He did it for Vespers for our students. So it was a church program that they were required to attend. We work at and live at a Christian boarding school. But he decided to do a Friday evening performance in which he shared 10 original songs that he had written completely himself. And interspersed between the music was him telling his own personal story. And so it was a very intimate performance. And he's a very private person. He's a true introvert. He's an Enneagram 1. He's more of a perfectionist than I think I ever have been. Mm-hmm. And so I cannot tell you the hours he put into this, Amy. I just can't. He had his instruments all lined up. And he had a stool for him to sit on. And he had a stool with his old Smokey the Bear teddy bear, because one of the songs involved Smokey the Bear. He really brought, in theater, I think we call it bringing the fourth wall down. Like, he was literally talking to the audience the whole time. And so that alone was really beautiful, to see this offering of his gifts. And I was so proud of him, because he tends to be someone who tends to be like, oh no, doesn't want the spotlight. And he didn't want to step into the spotlight, but he wanted to share. He wanted to share his story and share what God has done in his life with the students. And then toward the end of the concert, well, it was the very last song. And it's one that really he sang it to a track so that he could, and it was a track he had created of his own instrumentation and voice, so that he could then really belt out some of the high notes and some of the musical transitions. Well, the track stopped dead halfway through.
Oh.
And he did not miss a beat. Now, you could tell his eyebrows went up, and he kept going a cappella. But then what happened is the students started clapping along with it and just kind of helping him keep rhythm and joining in. So it just kind of became this congregational thing. Instead of just him performing, it was now this kind of a, like, we're here with you. And they almost, there were people who never even knew that something went wrong. They were like, oh, wasn't that the way it was supposed to be? Like, yeah, they felt so good about it. And so it was just really cool to see him offer in love and for the students and the other people who attended to receive in love. So that was something I recently saw where love was done really well by the church and in the church. How about you?
Beautiful. And to experience with someone in your own family, yeah. That's a, I don't know, that does something to your heart, doesn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah.
I have a women's life group at my church. Some people call it Sunday school. We're life group people. And so it's a small group. And we have recently received just an amazing gift. And her name is Sifuri. Ooh. And Sifuri is a woman who grew up in Nigeria as a Muslim. And so she has just brought this new life to our class. Well, one of Sifuri's gifts is prayer. A couple of weeks ago, I had just kind of a bad week, and it was one of those hard Sundays. Usually I enjoy being with our class, but it was just like I had so much of my own stuff mm-hmm. that I was dealing with that I couldn't really enter into everybody else's stuff. It was making me feel really overwhelmed. So at the end of class, Sifuri was standing by the door, and she asked me a question that just kind of opened me up a little bit, and I began to share some things with her. Before I knew it, she had grabbed my hand and anybody that was standing close and started praying over me. And let me just tell you that she prays the heavens down. And not only does she do it in person, but she, like, this morning I opened up my email and there was this long prayer that Sifuri had typed out full of scripture and the prayer requests from our class that we send out every week via email. And I just can't tell you how when I walked out of that room that day, or when I open my email in the mornings and I read one of Sifuri's prayers, and I've started reading them out loud mm-hmm. as if I'm praying them, which is amazing because I don't pray like that. And I wish I could, but how loved I felt that Sunday and how loved I feel when I read Sifuri's prayers out loud. So, you know, as we talk about some of the struggles of love in the church today, I just wanted to build that as a foundation because I think sometimes we get overwhelmed watching the news or being part of a church. If you're kind of on that insider track, sometimes you know too much and, you know, the humanity starts really boiling to the surface and we can get really jaded and shut down and focused on the negative. But the truth is there are lots of loving people around us if we look for them.
I'm just thinking to myself, this is a nice short list of two things. If I'm struggling to love, one, pray, two, share my gifts. Not a bad short list to go to.
Ooh, that is so good. All right, so that was our next question. Uh-oh. In what ways do you struggle to love? So you want to share and then apply?
Oh, I don't know about the application. The sharing is the easy part. You want me to actually apply it? Well, I struggle to love. The one that came to mind immediately was I am such a grudge holder. Like if somebody does me wrong, I want them to admit it. I want them to admit it in words. Like I want to hear I was wrong. And then I want them to apologize. And I want to hear it in words. Like I was wrong. I am sorry. Like that is huge. And I know that there's some people who are like, well, words are cheap. It's actions that count. And I'm like, oh no, words are very valuable to me. Like words are like diamonds. I want to hear all the words and I want their actions to change.
Yeah, in writing with your signature on it would be even better.
Excellent. PS. I hadn't thought of that.
Hey, I have to remember this in case you ever get mad at me. So how could you bring prayer and sharing your gifts into that struggle, Sherry? Oh, I'm not going to let you off the hook.
Thank you so very much. Oh, great. Well, obviously, the prayer one I can think of much more easily. The prayer when I find myself holding grudges and wanting to demand that the other person do things the way I think it should be done, then I need to pray first of all, to let God be God and not me. Oops. Oh, yeah, that thing again.
Oh, that mercy seat and justice seat thing.
And then pray to have a listening heart that hears actions, because so many of the people in my life who do make me crazier than they mean to, their love language is acts of service. Mm. And I often overlook the acts of service because I want the words so badly. So listening with my eyes, not just my ears.
That's interesting, because I had interaction with a friend who had kind of hurt my feelings a little while back. It wasn't a big thing, but we were having a conversation the other day. She said something and she left this little pregnant pause and raised her eyebrows. And later, because I always process later, I thought that was an apology. It was as close as I'm going to get. You know what I'm saying? And I didn't, in this situation, I didn't need an apology, but I thought that little thing that she did, that, because I was like, what was that? And I was like, oh, that was an apology. And sometimes, yeah, that's all we get. So for me, the biggest struggle is that because of my perfectionism and the whole Enneagram one thing. Bummer. The first time I took the Enneagram, they called it the reformer. I was like, that's so awesome. I love being the reformer. And then I saw another definition. It said the perfectionist. And I was like, oh, but anyway, so.
So you bought in and then you got the second label and you're like, I want my money back.
Exactly. But I really wrestle between love and truth. So that even as I wrote it down, I had to put in parentheses laughing at myself as if they're separate.
Yeah.
They're not separate, but man, there is a tension between them. Sure. And I think this is one of the big things that's hard for me. But one of the lessons that I'm learning in this tension between love and truth is the way I'm listening. So I've talked about that a little bit on the podcast, that I got to be 51 years old and I was like, well, I got all a half a century down the road, over a half a century down the road, and I don't know how to listen. I'm a terrible listener. I pretend to listen and I'm really thinking about what I'm going to say next. But the other thing that I did is I would listen because truth does mean a lot to me. I am a scripture Bible study girl. It is core to who I am, because I believe it's core to who God is.
Sure.
And so my heart's in the right place in that. But a lot of times I was listening for error in what you had to say. Because see, I needed to set you straight, like just to make sure the truth thing was right there, you know? And so I was listening and I thought that to not speak in return was to agree.
Yeah.
So I equated listening and agreeing, but what I'm learning is listening is not agreeing necessarily, but listening is loving. And so that's just one of the things as I wrestle with love and truth, is putting it into practice in the way that I listen to people. So Jesus told us to be known, his people to be known for our love and oneness. What are the big challenges for the church in that?
I'll tell you one thing I see is horizontal hostility. Hmm. I learned about it in Adam Grant's book, Originals. And basically, the concept is that in any group, those who see themselves as more conservative are often harsher towards those who are more liberal because they're not keeping the truth pure. So for a non-churchy example, vegans can sometimes come across harsher towards vegetarians than they would towards omnivores. And I just see that there's a lot of areas in the church and in the churches I visit where it seems like those who feel like they have the answer, the truth, the right way to do things, have more grace and mercy for those who are completely on the outside, but they are just pummeling those who are on the inside that don't have those same convictions. And if you're on the receiving end of that kind of pummeling, we could use music, for example, those who don't like a beat or like a certain amount of volume or a certain kind of speed in their music and insist that it has to be very, very quiet and reverent. And that's the only right way to do things. If you aren't aware that there's actually, it's called horizontal hostility. If you're not aware it's happening, it can be really baffling. It can, at least for me, because I tend to be very conservative in my behaviors, but a little bit, I'd like to say, open in my thinking. And so I know what my beliefs are. So when people do attack and say, no, you aren't following what you should, you aren't doing what you ought to be, it made me question until I ran across this and went, oh, I see.
That is fascinating. Horizontal hostility. Mm-hmm. So I've never processed things that way, but I see it very much not only in others, but maybe in myself, where it really speaks into the struggle that I have with truth versus love, as if they're separate. I need to keep saying that, not for you guys that are listening, but for myself, as if they're separate. Mm-hmm. But I think I have this thing that I'm like, yeah, but you should know better.
Yeah. Yes, right. that's a great example.
But that you should know better is a lack of grace. And it's also the thing that I'm just seeing in my own life is how often that I have elevated my own opinions, mm-hmm, or preferences to the level of truth with, exactly, a capital T. And there is only one place that we get truth with a capital T, and it is scripture. It is not out of Amy's mouth. Shocking. I know.
What? Are you shocked?
I know. I know you were relying on it, but just so you don't anymore.
All right. Well, it sounds like once again, we are struggling and talking about the good old perfectionist way of black and white thinking, our nemesis. So how do you see black and white thinking getting in the way of love?
Oh, my goodness. Well, I mean, this ties really straight into what I've been talking about, is the truth and love thing. And I think for people who love scripture, we have dearly held interpretations of scripture very often. And I remember saying to somebody I love one time, you understand that there are godly people on both sides of this issue, right? Mm-hmm. And he just looked at me and kind of winked and said, yeah, but only one of them's right. Well, you either laugh or you cry. And I decided to laugh. And so, but the thing is there are black and whites in scripture.
Absolutely.
There are some things that are so, so clear, but man, do we do Jesus plus all the time. Mm. Is Jesus plus, you know, whatever my issue is that I love or my preference that I dearly hold. And so we elevate these preferences and these opinions all to the same level as we hold scripture. And it's just so dangerous. And talk about destroying love.
Yeah.
I mean, that will destroy love in a relationship and create mistrust and misunderstanding faster than anything else.
Mm-hmm. You know, I've been recently, I was at the Writing at the Red House with Kathy Lipp and a bunch of other writers there. And it was so interesting. In different conversations, different of the women were talking about a fear that she had that was really holding her back in ministry. And what I saw as I was listening to each of them separately, and then I brought them together, and we actually as a group started sharing. And it was so interesting because each woman's fear was something that she could never actually possibly do or be. Like, she's terrified of this thing that's not even an option. Like, one of them was afraid of being a diva, and we all burst out laughing. I mean, we wanted to be supportive, but we're like, you were the least diva. Like, when she came and found out we couldn't stay at the place we were supposed to stay, she was like, well, I can sleep on the floor. I'm like, a diva doesn't say I can sleep on the floor. Like, there is no danger of her being a diva. You know, she's actually been a missionary to India. You need to meet her. So, but it was just one by one, unqualified, not smart enough. One by one, these were all things that, and so what I'm seeing here is the extreme what if scenarios of black and white thinking. Like, you know, what if I accidentally become this horrible, terrifying thing that would be horrible? And so what I was seeing is they were holding back. They were holding back from loving others, from ministering to others in the way that God had called them to. And I was just thinking to myself, you know, the enemy must be cracking up that he can get us scared, so scared that we're paralyzed of being something we aren't even capable of being. Like this one woman, her name is Jen, of Jen possibly being a diva. And so these what-if scenarios that black and white thinking brings up, I've become more and more aware of them, and I'm really starting to look out for them and see where are those playing a role in keeping us small, keeping us paralyzed, and keeping us from loving others the way God has created us to.
Beautifully said. Deidre had this one sentence that just keeps annoyingly ringing around in my head.
Do we have to go there? Can we just edit it out completely? Pretend she didn't say it.
Yeah, let's do it. Because it's messing with me. And the question is so simple. And she just she kept bringing it back around.
She's like, relentless.
Oh, this is the crux. This is the deal. And the question is, am I going to be a loving person or not? So how did you process that? And how can we use this quote to make decisions about our actions or reactions in daily living?
Well, I tried denial, but it didn't work. Like this, right. She's been in my head. It just has kept coming back. And, you know, the thing that I realized as we were having our interview is I have been so proud of being a well-intentioned person. And the thing about being well-intentioned is it gave me so much leeway and wiggle room. And so now when I have to ask, am I going to be a loving person or not in the midst of a difficult situation? Then the next question is, well, then what would a loving person do right now? And that answer is often a hard answer because we've talked about how we prefer to run and hide and maybe show back up later when things aren't so hard. Maybe if there's a mess, we clean it up slowly. But instead, what a loving person would do is always something I can't do myself. Like it requires something of me that I don't actually have. And so then I have to confess to God that I can't do it, that I can't be loving, and I need his help in the moment. And so that question, am I going to be a loving person or not, basically is a constant reminder of my absolute utter dependence on God. Otherwise, I'm just going to make a huge mess out of everything.
Ooh.
How about you?
Well, I'm just still processing what you said, and I'm flattened by it because I have noticed when you said you held being a well-intentioned person and high esteem, I've noticed recently I've been saying a lot, well, my heart was in the right place.
I receive that, Amy. I receive that. I think that's a wonderful concept.
But it's really not enough, is it?
No, it isn't.
I mean, it is because a truly loving person, the heart being in the right place gets transferred into a loving action. Mm-hmm. Love is really always an action, isn't it? And okay, so painful story time on myself. I did something painful and hard yesterday that was long overdue. About a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, I was in a room where there was some teaching going on and it became hurtful. Hmm. And I really didn't realize it until after I left. And this is how I always do. You know, I listen and I absorb, but I don't really process mm-hmm. until after I walk out mm-hmm. of the situation. Mm-hmm. And when I walked out of the situation, I had this like horrifying to the point I thought I was going to throw up. Like it was this realization of I just made some connections I hadn't made when I was in the room. That teaching hurt this person in the room. And I didn't know what to do, Sherry. And so I did nothing. See, my heart was in the right place.
Yeah.
So I did nothing. But God is teaching me, partially through Deidre's book. And I went through her book very slowly, but man, it got me good. Partially through that, partially through some classes I'm taking, partially just I'm in this learning process. God is working on my heart. And so yesterday, there's a devotion I'm doing for a series that I'm doing, and it's really around repentance. And God brought that situation. It's come up different times throughout the year. It's like, oh, I should have done something. I should have done something. And last week, God said, do something. And so I got the phone number of this woman I know not at all. And I called her yesterday and apologized. I wasn't the one that was doing the teaching, but I should have done something before. And I said, I'm so sorry. And, you know, I had made all kinds of excuses in my brain.
Of course.
Thinking, oh, well, the person that was teaching, she didn't mean it that way. And she didn't. And the woman that heard it, maybe she didn't make the same connection I did. And so it would make it worse for me to call her. And there were all these reasons I didn't choose to be a loving person, because I should have picked up I should have done that the next day. So a year and a half later, but you know what, you can only do what you can do.
Yeah.
And the woman received my apology with grace, and it was a hard conversation, but it was a good conversation. And I think what Deidre really challenged us with is it's a constant choice, and we have to pause and make the choice. And being well-intentioned, as you said so beautifully, is not good enough. Mm. It's just not. Sherry, you want to share the scripture this week?
It's 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love.
I don't think there's a passage any clearer than that.
I'm agreeing with you. So what's the bad rule that we're breaking in these two episodes?
Love is too hard to figure out and live. And, you know, really, I have lived in that place. I know that was, I felt ridiculous writing that down, because again, it's one of those things that church girls never say out loud, but love, truly walking in love, is difficult, and it's difficult to figure out how to even do it. And so, although I think I've developed some other things like kindness and things over the years, I'm not sure that I've really hit the love thing. Mm. It's just starting to happen in my life. Again, kind of sad after half a century. But the truth for focus is it's worth it to seek to be loving.
Mm.
So do you hear any grit in that?
I do. I absolutely do. And I love the action of seeking, of realizing this isn't something that comes automatically. You know, what comes automatically for me is judgment, for heaven's sake. And so part of the grit is to put the brakes on judgment and to be willing to go on that journey to say, I want to be a loving person. I want to learn how to do it. And I'm going to do the work rather than those comfortable things like black and white thinking, horizontal hostility, running and hiding, all these other things that are so much in the perfectionism, or, you know, fawning, people pleasing, making nice, going for nice. That's not love either. But to seek out what does being a loving person in this situation look like. And, you know, what I really want more than anything else in any aspect of my life is for my first instinct in these hard places to immediately be prayer and to say, God, show me how. Make this possible. Do this in me, because I can't do it alone. And it still takes grit for me to remember, oh, yeah, I can't do it by myself.
Mm, that's good. Well, and there's grace in that, too. You know, this last Sunday, our pastor preached about the Last Supper. He was talking about Jesus and Judas, and how Jesus had Judas sitting right there at the table with him, didn't name him by name, didn't call him out. And yet, for the first time, what I heard in Jesus's words when he said, it's one of the 12. You're sitting right here with me. You're dipping the bread in the same bowl. It was like really a call for him to turn back. Like Jesus didn't, you know, point a finger at him and strike him with lightning. That's the way I would have done it. We could have taken care of Judas right there. But Jesus did not do that. He was always about restoration, always about a second chance, always about calling people back to the heart of God. And in that moment, I had had a hard interactions this week, actually. Another hard interaction with a friend this week, and I was hurt by it, and I kind of wanted to slide back into that judgment seat again. And then I was like, no. The mercy seat, that Jesus chose it with Judas. I can't, my betrayal in this situation, it wasn't nearly, nowhere close to what Jesus was about to suffer. And yet he loved in that situation.
We hope you've enjoyed episode 148 of Grit and Grace, Good Girls Breaking Bad Rules.
Head on over to our website, gritandgracegirls.com/episode148. There you'll find our Digging Deeper download, the show notes, and our transcript.
Have you checked out our Etsy store? You'll find lovely laminated Bible verse cards plus scripture-themed necklaces and keyrings that make wonderful Mother's Day gifts. Just head to gritandgracegirls.com/Etsy. All orders help pay for the hard costs of producing this podcast.
Join us next week when we'll be talking to Wendy Pope, author of Yes, No, and Maybe.
For today, grow your grit. Embrace God's grace. And when you run across a bad rule, you know what to do. Go right on ahead and break it. Goodness. So, you know, but when it comes to being a... the elephants. Oh, Vicky's on a hunt again. Okay, I'm going to post pictures of the towels on the kitchen floor. I'm just going to pick...
And all that yelling is him fighting with the towels.
And he's not even fighting. He just... That's the sound he makes when he's on the hunt. Oh, yeah. Go ahead and laugh. He does it at like midnight. He does it at 2 in the morning. Oh. He does it at 3:20, 2:37 in the morning. He does it around 4 because we feed him at 6. Oh, yeah. It's...
That's bad.
Fakey. Stop it. You are not our special guest today.